It's amazing sometimes where we can find our inspirations for how to make meaning out of Scripture. I remember, it was 12 years ago, just about now, right after I was ordained. Just 15 years ago, right? About 12 years ago, right after I was ordained, and my wife, kind woman that she is, she bought me a charcoal grill as an ordination present. We made some kind of sense of it out of Holy Spirit and fire and stuff, but it's just what I wanted, because we had finally moved into a place in our married life that I could actually have a charcoal grill, and I was going to be one of those fancy charcoal grill people. I was going to use the real lump charcoal. I was going to start it in a chimney starter, which back when I was growing up, closer to when I was born, was just a coffee can that my dad used to light the charcoal. And so I lit it in that charcoal. You all see where this is going. There's going to be a coal joke here before the end, right? I lit it in this charcoal chimney starter, and it did exactly what it was supposed to do. And I reached in there with my gloves, and I dumped it all out, and it made this kind of sparkly thing that went all over the concrete patio. And I was so happy that I had started the first charcoal grill of my married life. And I'm standing there, and I'm tending to the coals a little bit, and I start to get this smell like burning rubber, and I start to wonder, wow, well, maybe that's just what this smells like when you're working in a grill. And I'm working a little bit more, and the burning rubber smell never goes away, and suddenly, Paul knows right where this is going, I start getting this heat underneath my foot where the charcoal had burned up through the bottom of my Converse and was starting to burn the bottom of my foot. And it was hot. And I stepped off of the coal, which was now embedded in the bottom of my shoe, and so it was still burning my foot, and I ended up with a pretty nice blister and a big lesson on how to work properly with charcoal. And it changed the way I thought about texts like tonight. I used to think of that cartoon version of Isaiah, right, where he's in the temple and God's booming voice and the angel comes over with the coal and touches it to his lips and it somehow doesn't maim him. After I had that coal up against my foot, I realized that probably did a fair bit more damage than we could possibly imagine. It must have been a pivotal point in Isaiah's life, whether that was real or just the way he chose to describe it. You can imagine the power of that coal up against lips. But what change did it make in Isaiah's life? Is really the essence of what I want to talk about this evening. What is it about Isaiah and his life before he had this magical, mystical encounter with God in his life afterwards? I think sometimes we tend to look at some of his language there. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. And we begin to imagine that his conversion at that moment is something like St. Paul's conversion, where he had been spending his life, St. Paul, that is, persecuting the church and met Jesus on the road and became a supporter. That Isaiah's change was that kind of epic shift from a life of evil to a life of good. Certainly, if you have friends like me, you've heard that story before, the I fell off a bridge and met Jesus on the way down type story. But I don't think that's the story that Isaiah is telling tonight. I don't think that that's the kind of conversion. One would not be in the temple in the first place if one was doing the opposite of what God wanted. And so I want to focus on two words here that fall on either side of the Isaiah piece, and I think really frame up for us not only Isaiah's conversion, but the way in which we can participate in it. The first is when he perceives the presence of God in the temple and the hem of God's garment filled the entire space, and there were seraphim, which in Hebrew is the burning things, and makes you wonder why they needed to reach in with tongs to a fire. But he perceives all of that, and what does he say? He says, "Woe is me, I am cut off." Dama. I am cut off, he says. Then the angel comes and touches his lips with fire, and And God issues his call, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Hine. I am present. Now, we might not describe it in quite these same ways, this notion of being cut off and this notion of being present, but I think it describes, at least for me, a deep sense that I have on, well, almost every day. The word dhamma, the word for cut off, is what the Israelites used to talk about their exile, to talk about their time spent away from the faith, away from God's temple. It is not a word about shame or sin or evil doing. It is simply to be outside of the presence of God. Ironically, Isaiah is in the place where one might need to feel the presence of God most, in the temple, yet he says, woe is me, I'm cut off. On the other side of that cold moment, he says, here am I, that kind of poetic way of saying something much simpler, here I am, present. This is the word that shows up frequently in the Old Testament whenever anyone is called to do anything. And the strange angel comes to visit the tent of Abraham and Sarah and says to Abraham, where is your wife? She says, present. When the voice of God calls to Samuel and he runs to Eli, thinking that perhaps it was Eli that calls him, he runs into his master chamber and says, Hine, present. One can imagine scores of early Israelite school children having their names called off of various roles saying, here I am. And the one overly dramatic, poetic child in class saying, here am I. It's a statement about presence. And so the change for Isaiah is not one necessarily of worthiness and sin and depravity and shame into something else, but it is going from being absent to God to being present to God. Nearly 2,000 years later, 2,100 years later, St. Ignatius of Loyola would seek to capture this same sentiment as he developed his spiritual exercises by talking about times in our lives that are desolation and times in our lives that are consolation. In the daily examen, he bids all retreatants to catalog the moments of their day, marking in which moments of the day you felt particularly far from God, desolation, and those moments in the day when you felt particularly close to God, consolation. And St. Ignatius knew what I believe Isaiah should have known, is that God is always present. Therefore, your moments of desolation are not about God's being here or being elsewhere. It is about you. When in your life are you present to God? Kind of a popular term these days, to be present. The ministry of presence is something they talk to us about in seminary, and it is told, we are told that it's the greatest gift that we can give people in this kind of distracted life. We're taught when we go into a hospital room where someone is ill or dying that the best thing we can do oftentimes is simply to be there, present with them. The very first Christmas Eve as a priest, I did that. I went down to Baltimore and went to the hospital room of a man who was in the last stages of his life, and the hospital had called and said he doesn't have any family, and would a priest come and sit with him. He says on his paperwork, this is back when you could say such things, that he's Episcopalian. So I drove down to Baltimore and I went into that room. It was Christmas Eve. They could spare the curate. Went into that room and he was lying there on the bed, very still. I thought for a moment that I maybe had missed it, but the little beep was still going. So I went and I sat next to him and I said, "Mr. Smith, I'm here." And remembering that the best thing you can often do is simply to be present, I sat. And the seconds and the minutes went by. And Mr. Smith suddenly opened his eyes. And turning slightly in his bed, he said, "This is the time when you say something." "I'm dying." And so we talked. What Ignatius was teaching his followers by having them catalog those moments in their lives was not simply to make an argument about some days you feel closer to God and some days you don't, but like the great mindfulness and meditation teachers, was to call attention to where in your day that changes. Not to focus on, "Well, goodness, half my day I felt desolate, and then at the very end of the day I felt consolate." What was it that changed? And by watching those changes in your life, from when you feel far from God to when you feel near to God, or vice versa, you begin to get some insight into the way that your life is going. And may actually be able to work within yourself to find ways to make that time of consolation work better for you. To direct those times of consolation to where they really might be helpful, like, "Oh, I don't know," when you're sitting at the bed of someone who's dying. Wouldn't it be great to know that you are in God's presence there just as you are in the presence? And so I was outlining this sermon to a friend of mine this week who lives in Germany. He's an American priest over there. Hopefully someday you all will get to meet Father Scott. And he said, "Well, don't forget to tell them about the Eucharist." And I said, "Scott, this sermon isn't about the Eucharist." He said, "Of course it's about the Eucharist. All the sermons are about the Eucharist." But what he offered is, he said, "Now remember, Art, that Isaiah had this deeply intimate and probably pretty painful experience of God. That what it took for Isaiah to go from being in desolation, feeling that he wasn't near enough to God to give God's message, to that place of consolation where he felt he was much closer to God and able," if you read on beyond the end of the text in your Bible, you know that the message he's supposed to give is not a good one. And what facilitated that change was the pressing of coal to lips, was the deep, intimate, and powerful experience of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going to trade what we do up here each week for some kind of strange fire ritual. But for those who feel so called, in a few minutes there will be an opportunity to come to this place and be close to God. How close? God may be in your hands. You may take the chalice and press your lips up against the blood of Christ. This could be your moment. Or one of a million moments today. To come and be in this place where God's glory fills it so greatly that who among us could deny God's very presence in this temple? Except those of us who do. Who for one reason or another, our fault, not our fault, nobody's fault at all, are in that desolate place. And for you especially, I say this evening, come. Press your lips, press your hands against the awesome power of God. And hear his call to you. And respond, "Here am I. Send me." Amen.